Apologies. Here we go. Got to get used to things. And trying to figure out what the course of the church is, what series to preach, has been on my heart. I've been praying through, and at prayer meeting Tuesday night, it was like a light bulb came on. So now I'm praying about embarking on a study through the book of Hebrews with you all, and be praying about that. We're not settled yet, but it looks like that may be where we're headed here in a couple of weeks. Obviously, next week we're going to be in a little different spot, and then we'll kick a study off, and we'll be in Hebrews for quite some time, it looks like, if that's indeed where the Lord is leading. I'm excited about series like that. Anytime we get into God's Word routinely and we're studying through, that gives you the opportunity to know what's coming ahead, so you can read ahead, study ahead, and come prepared on Sunday mornings. It's even more of a blessing, I think, to do it that way. And to look back and put all the pieces from the past together and see how the book is compiled. Because when you study it over time, sometimes you miss the forest for the trees, as they say, but it's nice to zoom back out and see there is an overarching theme here in the midst of all of this. So be praying about that as we prepare here in a couple of weeks to embark on a study. Today, though, we're in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. If you picked up a bulletin on your way in or you were handed a bulletin, you should have that outline inside of there. If you take notes, maybe that'll be a little bit more helpful for you to at least see what my train of thought was in preparation for this morning's sermon, the title to which is A New Walk, A New Walk. The book of Ephesians is heavy on the doctrine of salvation. As a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 1 has revolutionized the thinking of a lot of Christians when it comes to salvation and how our salvation works. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot of information for us to come to know Christ as our personal Savior. You know, there has to be an acknowledgement of sin, so we need to understand that we are sinners. You also have to recognize the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and the atonement that was made there. Even though you may not know that word, you recognize that He died for your sins. And then there's that element of faith. I trust in that. It wasn't just a matter of Him dying for the sins of all mankind, but He died for me personally. And that becomes important to us. So there's just a few basic elements that you really need to know to be saved or to trust Christ as your Savior. But the doctrine of salvation is rich and full. There's a lot that actually goes on in your salvation. And Ephesians is a great book to teach us about some of that information. And when you read through chapter 1, some of that is kind of mind-blowing and expansive as you start to contemplate how salvation works from God's side. He's our Savior, right? We can't save ourselves. There's no way that we are capable of paying the debt that we owe in our sin, the price that has to be paid. We are very dependent upon our God. He's the only one who can save us. And so Ephesians chapter 1 talks about what salvation kind of looks like from His perspective and His responsibilities in some of this. And then Paul keeps going on to the church in Ephesus, building this doctrine through the book, and he doesn't spend a tremendous amount of time like he does in Romans. This is just a few chapters, and he goes into some other things in Christian life, but there's a lot of good information about our salvation and how it all works in this book of Ephesians. By the time we get to chapter 4, Paul has talked about the help that God has given to the church. And the verses preceding what we're studying today actually talk about how God gave to the church gifts, is how they're referred to here. And there are four offices that God put in place. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. The purpose of giving these things to the church was so that God's people would grow to maturity. And they've had their season, and I believe we are in a day when evangelists and pastor teachers are very much front and center in the work of the Lord. Prophets having done away with, I believe. Apostles, their season is done. But we still have evangelists and pastor teachers, very functional in today's church, taking God's word, preaching the gospel, and making disciples, as it were, as the process moves on and we see the church of God being built for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ as it keeps getting built up. And that's really what we want to see happen here at First Baptist Church, the body continuing to build, right? Each person individually growing in their knowledge and their understanding of God's Word and their relationship with the Lord, constantly humbled by who He is and how much we owe Him for His love for us, His grace to us, but also growing in numbers. We want to see this church impact this community. Now, this is a much, much larger community than what I'm used to serving in. And so there's a lot of work. I look at this and I think, man, this is easy to be intimidated looking at East Wenatchee. There's so many people. There's such a work to be done here. This is why God put this church in this community, I believe, because it's our responsibility to be reaching East Wenatchee. So we want to see it grow. And God has put a pastor teacher here to help in that work. So all of those verses then preceding, but then we get to verses 17 through 24, and I want to read these verses out loud. Then we're going to back up and we're going to take them apart and put them together again in short segments and kind of get our minds around in deeper terms what this is all about. So you can follow along silently in your copy of the scriptures as I read these verses out loud. But Ephesians 4, 17 through 24 says this: "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." We'll stop there for the morning. A new walk. When salvation comes, we are to walk in the newness of life, not as we did before, and as the world continues to walk even now. We want to make sure that we are changing and growing in our relationship to the Lord. So I've divided the text into 2 points. First of all, we have the negative example, and then secondly, the newness encouraged. The negative example and newness encouraged. In verses 17 through 19, we look at the negative example. Here Paul, as he's writing to the church in Ephesus, says, "I say therefore and testify in the Lord," so we would get the understanding immediately as we launch into this passage that Paul isn't speaking on the basis of him being just a really knowledgeable guy, which Paul certainly was. Right, he had grown up under the feet and the teaching of great Jewish teachers. I mean, he had the pedigree. He had, in our day, he would have been the graduate from like Harvard or Yale, you know, the Ivy League schools. Paul would have had the premier education of that time. But Paul is not speaking on the basis of his information here. He says, "I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." Now, the church at Ephesus, while it may have started on the foundation of Jewish doctrine and theology, has now really integrated with a lot of the Roman citizens, a lot of the Gentile class. And he says, don't walk as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Other Gentiles is a reference to non-Jews and is a metaphor for those outside of the faith. Okay, Romans chapter 4, Romans 3 and 4 actually talks about how we who have trusted Christ as our Savior have followed in the faith of our father Abraham. Now, I'm not Jewish by race. I'm not a descendant of Abraham to my knowledge. But by faith, I am very connected to Abraham. The same faith whereby he was saved, I was saved. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, it's the same faith that Abraham placed in God, you placed in God. And so we are related to him in spiritual terms. Okay? The non-Jews are referred to here, the Gentiles. They are those who have not come to that faith yet. Now, there may be a time when they do, but at this point, they are outside of that faith. And so they're referred to as Gentiles. And there are 4 things here that are very obvious about these Gentiles. And Paul gives us some instruction. These that are outside of the faith have these marks, you might think of it in those terms. First of all, they are mentally vain. He says, he uses the term right there, the phrase at the end of verse 17, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. This is emptiness intellectually. Friends of mine have referred to some college professors as educated idiots, right? Right? They've got a lot of study time under their belt, but they just don't have much for smarts. They don't understand some things. And we referred to some of them in our liberal colleges and universities across this land. You would think after studying and studying and studying, boy, they'd really have it together. And yet, we're often disappointed as God's people because even though they've studied a lot, they don't know much. Why is it, for instance, the teaching of evolution has not by now been totally and utterly debunked? Because we've got a lot of educated idiots out there, right? They've studied a lot. This makes good sense to me. Surely it happened this way. How else can you explain these flightless birds on the Galapagos Islands? How can you explain all of these other things? Well, for us as creationists, it's very simple. God didn't want these birds to fly. He created them like that. They look kind of neat. You know, you ever watch a penguin walk around? They're kind of cute. But they don't fly so well, right? God wanted them that way. That's right. He created them specifically that way. They didn't evolve into that point. In the vanity of their mind, they're intellectually empty, void of understanding. And I believe Paul has a couple of groups specifically in mind, because in the city of Ephesus, you had both the Stoics and the Epicureans. Now these guys, and you're probably thinking, what and who? Epicureans were the followers of the teaching of Epicurus, who were known for their commitment to achieving happiness. If you can just be happy all the time, won't life be great? You will have achieved ultimate living if you're happy all of the time. This was often equated with pleasure. The Epicurean philosophy was based on this basic outline. There were natural desires and there were vain desires. And they took the natural desires and they broke that into two categories. First of all, necessary natural desires. Food, right? That's a natural desire. You go very long. I don't know how many of you have ever fasted before. I've only fasted once or twice in my life. I take it very, very seriously, so it's not something that I do frequently. But in fasting, I think the point is anytime you feel your stomach starts to get kind of knotted up and you're hungry, I just want something to eat, you divert your attention away and to the Lord in prayer, and you come before God and you take that time before Him in earnestness. Well, if you've ever fasted, you understand that when the time comes and you can finally eat again, food never tasted so good. A couple of weeks ago, Andrew and I were here. The girls we'd left back in Idaho, and Andrew and I came over to do some work on the place. And most of you know that we're developing this thing. When we bought it, it's nothing but a sagebrush field. And so we've been doing everything up there. And Andrew and I came over, and we worked and we worked and we worked till it was dark. And we put the seats back in the pickup, and we slept for the night. We got up in the morning as daylight was, or the sun was coming up, and it was just daylight. And we went back to work, and we worked, and we worked, and we worked. And he said, "We're hungry. I'm hungry. Can we get something to eat?" And I said, "Absolutely. Let's go to town." So we came to town, and the truck broke down before we could get there. So we went a couple of more hours. By this time, I'm sure the little guy was just starving to death, right? We finally made it to Denny's over here. And I got him breakfast, and he ate a bigger breakfast than I've ever seen him eat before, right? Because he had gone long enough to where now it's time to eat. And he ate and he ate and he ate. The Epicureans had a natural desire, the necessary desires such as food, and then the unnecessary natural desires, those that are very much a part of our person, but you can live without them, right? There are natural desires that we have as people, but we don't necessarily have to have it. Like food, you have to have food. And you have to have water. If you don't have those things, you die. But there are also natural desires that we have as people that you don't necessarily have to have or you will die. And then they also had the vain desires. Stylish clothing, right? Exotic foods. I'm one of those people that I love food from all around the world. And I enjoy trying different kinds of food. Last year I was in Ethiopia, Africa, teaching at a college over there, teaching some pastors. And they eat some strange food over there. I tried it and I thought, I don't know if I like this. So I tried it again, and I determined, no, I really didn't like it. It was not good. Some of these exotic foods, there were natural desires, there were vain desires, but if you pursued all of these things and they made you happy and you had this pleasure in your life all the time, then your life was good. The philosophy of the Epicureans. Then there was also the Stoics in town. The Stoic philosophy was based on the belief that your peace of soul was derived when you aligned your whole person with the totality of reality, which was believed to be divine. In this system of thought, one found ultimate pleasure in realizing his role in the cosmos and resigning himself to it. This is my spot. This is the part that I play. In all of the cogs of the wheels that are turning, in all of the universe, this is my part to play. And when I play it, everything is good. This was the philosophy of the Stoics. Now, I remember when the Lord called me into the ministry, and it didn't take me long to determine that's exactly where God wanted me to be. The Stoics would say that when I made that realization, I found happiness. My purpose in life was fulfilled. Everything is great because this is the part I'm supposed to play, and I'm playing it. Well, can you see some principles there that may be true in Christianity? Certainly so. But that's all they pursued, right? You got to find your spot and the role that you play in the world. And when you find that, oh, what happiness you will achieve. So you had the Epicureans and you had the Stoics in Ephesus. And Paul says, don't be like the other Gentiles and don't walk as they do in the vanity of their minds. This is an emptiness. They're living in such a way that it doesn't make any sense. It's just vain living. The vanity of mind. Also, he says, don't walk as the other Gentiles. Secondly, having darkened understanding. As it goes on there in verse 18, having the understanding darkened. Literally, reasoning is shrouded. This is always a frustration for me. When I am trying to rationalize Christianity, maybe I'm doing some work and apologetics, trying to win somebody to the Lord who is very hostile against the gospel, and I feel like I've got to defend it. And when they're doing a better job arguing their point than I am arguing mine, I get frustrated, and I feel like my understanding is darkened. I should be able to overcome their argument, but I don't know how. For about a year, matter of fact, it was exactly a year, I worked at a lumber yard, a big lumber mill, just outside of town. And the church hadn't gotten big enough for me to be on full time yet in our previous church. And so I worked in this lumber mill. And the guy that was over me was a very intelligent young man, but I mean, had adopted all of the humanistic thinking of the world, right? Absolutely bought into evolution, absolutely bought into human beings as the ultimate, and his reasoning had been thought out. He had read much through the years, and I can remember sitting and talking with him and talking and talking and talking, trying to get him to understand the gospel and how we need God, and he was having none of it. And there were many times that I was so challenged. Boy, how do I argue against that point? And I'd be praying while I'm talking to him, Lord, help me with some scriptures here. And God was so faithful, and I would think of some things and tell him, yes, but. And he would go away from those and say, you know, you make sense. I'm going to have to think about this some more. And I would walk away from it thinking, oh, God, thank you for helping me because I am so dumb, right? This is the idea of darkened understanding. Other Gentiles live in this realm of, I just don't get it. How does this all work? I've got to contrive some explanation for the things that I see. They have vanity of mind. They have a darkened understanding. And third, they are alienated from life. They are separated from the life that comes from God. True life. Not just physical life. We have physical life. This is referring to spiritual life. And they don't have any of that. Verse 18 goes on, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Why are they not alive? Their hearts are blind. They don't see. They don't recognize God for who He is. They're alienated from Him. set apart. And then fourth, they are given to lasciviousness. They surrendered themselves to living for self. Whatever makes me happy, whatever makes me feel good, whatever I like, those are the pursuits of my life. I'm going to do that. So as Paul is addressing the Christians, he's saying, don't live as these other Gentiles. They live with a mental vanity. They live having darkened understanding. They are alienated from life, and they are given over to selfish pursuits. They are past feeling, which means they feel no shame for their sinfulness. I want to do this, and so they do. And they don't feel any remorse in it. As a matter of fact, they want to influence the world around them and justify their sin, so they might claim that it is just an alternate lifestyle. Right? This is, everybody should be doing this. Really? But it's wrong. They are given to lasciviousness. Don't live as these other Gentiles, because this is how they live. Instead, there is a newness encouraged. And now we look at verses 20 through 24 as we press on here. There's the negative example of the other Gentiles, but now there is the newness encouraged. We don't live like this. Okay, Paul, then how do we live? Then what are we supposed to do? I get that we don't go here. That's no way to live, and I don't want that. And if you're following the Lord, you probably don't want that either. But what do we want? How does it go? As you have heard and have been taught, notice the following verses, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. First of all, the icon for our faith system is Jesus Christ. We are called Christians for a reason, because we follow Christ. He is before us always. One of the values in any church, I believe, is that we frequently, consistently see our Savior. I've heard Christians say before, and I certainly hope that this is not your attitude, but once you hear the gospel, if you keep hearing the gospel, that you get frustrated. We already know that information. Can't we move on to something else? Let's get on to some deeper doctrine. I'm all for getting into deeper doctrine, by the way. I love it. That's why I think studying through Hebrews would be a lot of fun. But we never are far removed from the gospel. We consistently come back. I look at it this way. Getting into the deeper doctrine is referred to in the scripture as the meat of the word, right? I love meat. I'm a meat eater. My wife can tell you my favorite meal is a T-bone steak. Oh man, I'm getting hungry. A T-bone steak with a baked sweet potato and a nice dinner salad and a dinner roll. Oh my goodness, now we're talking. I love meat. But when we eat meat out of God's word, we get into the deep doctrine. As far as I'm concerned, we wash it down with the milk of the gospel. We come back to Christ. We always see Christ. And if we don't, we run a real risk of getting far off. We start utilizing the brain power. We want to come back to Christ and remember who we are in him. It's always good for a Christian, I believe, to come back to the cross. We are humbled. What a debt we owe him. And how much we are loved. You come back to Christ. And so Paul here refers to Jesus. We have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Put off that old man. The old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. They are decaying by his deluded, selfish desires. I like the terminology that's used here, the putting off of. Taking those things and getting rid of them. In developing this property, there's been a stretch when we didn't have water. And I've got this little tractor, and I'm clearing the sagebrush off with this little tractor. And as the sagebrush is going away, guess what's left? Nothing but dirt. And the wind comes along, and the dirt swirls around, And we're all like mud balls walking around up there because it's just hot and we're sweating and the dust blows and it's just nasty. Then we got water. Now, this is fun, but you spray the dust with the water and it creates more dust for a little while. And then it finally settles as it gets wet, right? Dust and dirt and grime and all that stuff. You come in at the end of the day and my clothes are just filthy, right? Ugh. And you peel them off. Ugh. And you put them in the pile there. Like, I don't even want to put that on again until it gets washed, cleaned up. The old ways of life should be like that to us. I don't want that. Ugh, get rid of that. That's nasty. Instead, I want new, fresh clothes. There's something refreshing about having worked all day out in the dirt and the grime, and you take a shower and you put fresh clothes on. I tell you what, I have never appreciated, like I have recently, getting dressed on Sunday morning to come to church. You probably don't think too much about it, but you just put your nice, clean Sunday go to meeting clothes on, and you come out here, and everybody looks so nice, and oh, I am so thankful for nice, fresh, clean clothes. Paul says in our lives, we put off the old man. Don't want that anymore. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit here. Renovated by inward reformation, changing within. Renewal is spiritual. This is one of the funner things to me about raising children, is having helped them come to an understanding, and they're still very much getting a hold of these principles, as I am, and most of us are, that the outside reflects what's going on in the inside, right? How a person behaves a lot of times reflects exactly what their philosophy of life is, what their faith is. If they are a very selfish person in their behavior, it's probably because they think of themselves a lot, right? As Christians, if our behavior is seen as in love and grace, people pick up on that very quickly. Have you ever met somebody brand new and you think, I'll bet they're a Christian? Why is that? Because the way that we are on the inside comes out. This is a spiritual reference. Be renewed. It's a spiritual process. Renewal is intellectual as well. Renewing the mind. Scriptures talk about this. Book of Hebrews, for instance, refers to renewing the mind and how that should be changing all of the time. Can I share something honestly with you all? Don't judge me or condemn me for this, please. But when I first started praying about coming to pastor this church, I was told very early on that this is an aging congregation. And one of my fears was, and I'm not too worried about it anymore, but every once in a while I think about it. Age means they're going to be set in their ways and they're not going to be growing. I'm glad you're laughing at that. Thank you. That's comforting. Because I've been around enough older folks in my life, whom I love, that say, that's not the way we've done it, and that's not the way we ever do it. Okay? That's fine if you're setting your table for dinner. But in our Christian faith, things change. Why? Because we're growing. One of the men that I most respected when I was in college, one of our professors was in his late 80s, Dr. Gray. And one of the things that I loved about Dr. Gray is he would tell you he felt more at a loss in his older age than he did when he was younger. The more he learned, the more he knew there was to learn. Just, he was a humble man, and I was so blessed by that. We never get it nailed down. And if we're still growing in the Lord, guess what? We're changing. It's just a part of who we are and how we grow. Intellectually growing, spiritually growing. We take off the old, we put on the new. As the scriptures go on here, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, right? And we put on instead the new man, which after God I mean, our pursuits are toward God, and as we pursue God, He is created in righteousness and true holiness. These fresh, clean clothes of righteousness. The sin and the refuse of this world don't want any more of that. But I do want more righteousness. And I do want more godliness. God, help me to grow in such a way that I don't want the world on me anymore. But part of the problem is living in the world and not of the world. Far too often, we kind of enjoy that stink, being honest. I kind of like that sweaty, gross, dirty, muddy, greasy shirt on me. I feel comfortable in that. But I don't necessarily like putting my tie on Sunday morning because I don't feel especially comfortable in that. I'll tell you, you don't have to be a Christian very long to be able to recognize when a Christian, quote unquote, would rather live with the world on them than the righteousness of God. And how we approach them sometimes can be very, very tricky. Out of love, we want them to be doing the right thing. We want to help them cultivate holiness in their lives. We don't want to judge, we don't want to condemn because we fight the fight too. But we want them to be in process of growing in the Lord. We want to exemplify before them maybe how that is done. Do you ever have somebody ask you, how do you do this? How is this Christian life lived? Well, it's a life of discipline, certainly, but it's a life of great love and blessing and reward when we do things correctly for the Lord. Paul here, as we look at these and we summarize here the text, he's got the negative example of the other Gentiles. Oh, the philosophies that they had drummed up made perfect sense to them, right? Look at the world, the education of the world even today. Makes perfect sense to them. Of course it has to be this way. How else do you explain ... We look at it and we have an explanation, but they refuse that explanation. There's that negative example. As it was in Paul's day, so it is in ours. But there's also the newness encouraged. We are new in Jesus Christ. I think it's important for us to embrace that new life. That's what we want. We should not want the old ways, the old nastiness of life and sin. We should want the newness of life. Praise God for Christ who has made it possible for us to live in the new man, putting off the old and putting on the new. Now in the context, Paul continues going on through there and talking about putting on some other things. Become more and more Christ-like, adding to your Christian life. And so I would encourage you when you have some time to keep going with the following verses there. This is a good study in the book of Ephesians. But for today's purposes, let's think about just that much. How's the world living around you? What are some things going on? I'm learning a lot about this community. As a matter of fact, some things that I'm learning are interesting, and I kind of have to take everything with a grain of salt at this point because I don't know, you know, people's opinions and their perspectives may be right, they may be wrong. For instance, one of the very first things that I heard when we were getting ready to move over here, we're looking for property, right? We could not find anything down here in the valley that we could even remotely afford. So we started looking outside of town. And one of the cheaper places to find property, just FYI, is up on Badger Mountain. And I had a couple of people right away said, not from this church. So, not Badger Mountain. Boy, that's a rough lot up there. And so I've got to know a couple of my neighbors. Oh, I'm excited. I've got a whole mission field up there. So this is going to be exciting. Our neighbor just to the west, oh man, he's a single man, bachelor, and I'm looking forward to sharing the gospel with him. Our neighbors to the north, nice, friendly, generous Mormon family. Anna said, our first project. I said, yes. Right? We've got ministry opportunities. What's going on in your neighborhood? What's the culture like with those people that you are interacting? Right? They need the Lord. We don't live like them for a very real reason. We've put off the old man, we've put on the new, but we're still very much engaged with this world around us, aren't we? These Gentiles, these other people living outside of the faith, and they need to be won. So how are we interacting with them? Maybe they've got a vanity of mind. They've got a philosophy put together, and every time you talk to them, you think, how can anybody believe that? That's the craziest thing I've ever thought of. They're lost. What do you expect them to believe? If they believed the truth, they'd be here, right? But they're not. We need to get to know our community. We need to get to know these people and share the gospel with them. Recognize and pray that they will see the truth. Are you walking in the new man? Have you put off the old man? Having put on the new man, are you then living in that place? Or have you trusted Christ, but you've still got one foot over here in the wickedness of the world because you just don't want to let that go? Friend, I understand that. I do. I've got struggles of my own. There are things of the world that appeal to me. Music, movies, styles. I grew up, my best friends were rodeo cowboys in high school. They're kind of a rough crowd. But I liked them. And to this day, I like them. And I always want to be with this crowd over here. But I want to be a Christian too. But I want to have it both ways. You know, at some point, we've got to recognize, I belong to the King of Kings. I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to keep witnessing to this crowd over here because I love them. But this is my identity now. I'm a new man. Are you living in the new man, or are you still living in the old? Let me encourage you today. Put off those old things. Take them off. See them for how they really are. We get comfortable in those things and we think, this is it. This is the life. And they're not at all. Find comfort in the new life in Jesus Christ. Are you walking in the new man? And are you making new men around you? Are you winning the lost? They're still wandering, so aimless. They need help. Maybe you're just the person that can help them by sharing Christ. We have a closing song this morning, so I'm going to ask, Paul, are you leading that closing song? I don't know if that's
I have to ask Janet again, I'm sorry.
Oh.
That's right, I have decided.
Number